stuck on the front row, isn't he? Good to see y'all. Well, happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Even at the newest Father's Day, right? Third time around. Excited to have Benjamin here this morning. Is he sleeping? Is he crashed? Good, good. Glad y'all are here this morning. Good to see everyone. If you want to turn to Genesis chapter 6, that is where we're going to get in a moment. Someone named Anonymous wrote down some things that dads have said through the years, and I found a list of some of those things, and I thought it would be fun to read a few of these. Maybe you've said this as a father. Maybe you'll remember it, something that your father said to you growing up, but I wanted to share some of those with you. If you know the end of it, you can say it out loud. You won't offend me at all, but this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Quiet. I'm watching the ball game. My dad, you say this all the time. Be quiet. Can't you see I'm trying to think? Because he can't think when I'm talking. Money scenarios. I want you to bring back all the change. What do you think? I'm made out of money? Do you think that money grows on trees? I love these about moms because I'm guilty of this one. How should I know? Ask your mother. If you don't quit that, I'm calling your mother. Don't you put your feet on the furniture. Your mother will kill you. You better get that junk picked up before your mother comes in here. We always put it back on you guys, don't we? This was one of my favorites. You are going and you will like it. You are going and you will like it. When I was your age, I walked 5 miles to and from school. Uphill, both ways, in the snow. There you go. And that's perfect. No shoes. No shoes. Quit playing with your food. Just wait till you have kids on your own. I was not asleep. I was just resting my eyes. Why? Because I said so, right? Get down before you kill yourself. Well, on second thought, go ahead. And my favorite, if you break your leg, don't you come running to me. All right? We have all these wonderful phrases, these things that have been said through the years. And I don't know, there's probably some truth in some and not so much truth in others. But we're looking at Bible characters over the summer months. And I thought it was appropriate to look at some Bible characters this morning that would not only teach our dads some lessons, some things that we can look at and go, you know, that's something that I want to emulate in my life. But every one of us, I mean, I think that they're men of faith, but they could just as easily be women of faith, that their faithfulness to God is very evident in a lot of the things that they do. We're going to look at Noah, Abraham, and Job. We might call these guys superheroes of the faith. You might be saying, now, wait a minute. Last week you said you were going to do four. But as I started working on a lesson, I realized four was too many. So I cut it down to three. And three's a good number anyway, right? Three's a great number. So I believe as dads, I believe as Christians, we can duplicate their faith. So we're going to look at Genesis 6. And we're going to look at Noah this morning as a guy that was very faithful in a world that was pretty tough for him to live in. Genesis chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 5 through 9. Thank you, Miss Evan. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted, I think that's such a horrible statement and a sad statement, but the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth. That's how bad we had gotten. And his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I've created, and with the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. See, Noah found favor with God when no one else found favor with God. In fact, when we read the rest of the story, we're told that Noah is given a lot of instruction. Here's how you build this ark. Here's the dimensions of the ark. Here's where you put the door. Here's where you put the window. Here's the kind of wood you use. Here's what I want you to put into the ark and what I want you to save up and do those things. Historians tell us 65 to 75 years is the approximate time it would have taken him, his sons, and perhaps hired workers to build the ark. But he's found faithful in all things. And God establishes a covenant with Noah. Right? He just establishes these promises with him. And I think that's pretty special to have a covenant with God. When we read Noah's resume, it read well. Righteous, blameless, walked faithfully with God, and found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And then if we look at verse 22... All right, we see verse 22. Did I put that on there? I did put that on there. All right. Verse 22 is the why. I mean, he walked faithfully. He did all those things. But verse 22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. I think that is an incredible commentary on a human being. That Noah did everything that God commanded him. When the world was falling apart, one father, one guy was faithful. He did everything that God had asked him to do. He dared to be different. He didn't cower to the world around him. He didn't succumb to the things that the rest of the world was doing. And we know that God regrets that he makes mankind, but not Noah. I mean, imagine the ridicule that Noah endured. The jokes and the laughter and the sarcasm. Maybe they were tearing things down as he built it. Maybe you're coming by just to jeer at him. And what are you doing, Noah? What are you doing? You know, going into town to buy supplies. We have no idea what Noah had to deal with. And yet Noah was faithful in all things and he did everything that God commanded him. Imagine the smile that Noah put on the face of God. When there was grief at the rest of the world, there's relief with the case of Noah. You know, I think as fathers that we can always be looking at our lives and saying to ourselves, wow, I've got to take care of my family. This world is going one direction. I'm going in the other. I'm going to try and be faithful in the things that God has given me to do. And so that God can look at me and go, well, he's blameless. He's righteous. He's found favor in my eyes because he's doing what I want him to do, the things that I've commanded him to do. And I think that's important because it doesn't really matter what the rest of the world is doing. It matters what God expects us to be doing. So Noah's faithfulness and obedience to God is a great example for us. And that the most important thing to me when I think about the story is how he saved his sons and their wives. That he preached this message for years and years and no one listened, but his own family did. And he took care of his family and he loved on them. So number one, we can look at Noah's faithfulness. Number two, we can look at Abraham's faithfulness. And I know these are going to be little tidbits and little nuggets of their lives because there's a lot to talk about. But Abraham's life, as Jim talked about this morning, was a pretty faithful life. Look at Genesis 18:19. Out of all the chapters in the book of Genesis written about Noah, I picked this one because I thought it was appropriate for this morning. He says, "For I have chosen him." God says, "I have chosen Abraham so that he will direct his children." Again, we have a man directing his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what's right and what's just so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. And I want to read that again. All right. So that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he's promised him. So God is faithful. And God makes promises. And God makes covenants. God made a covenant with Noah. God makes a covenant with Abraham as well. And he makes promises to him. And he says, hey, not only will you receive the promises that I've given to you, your entire family will be blessed because of you. He establishes a nation. The process of redeeming mankind would come through the descendants of Abraham. And he uses Abraham as the founder of the nation of Israel. That's important stuff. Abraham, some people go, ooh, I like when you talk about Abraham, because he made a bunch of mistakes. I mean, we can read about some of the things that he did wrong, but let's remember to read about the things that he did right. But he's just a human being, just like us. He did make some mistakes. People say, well, are you going to talk about David? Because he messed up a lot too. I can relate to David because I make mistakes. Well, we all make mistakes, but what made them faithful is trusting in the promises of God, not relinquishing that hope in those particular promises. Hebrews is a cool book because that chapter 11, you know, by faith, by faith, by faith. Jim mentioned it this morning that Abraham is going to offer his son Isaac. Incredible story. Incredible show of faith. And we read in the book of Hebrews that Abraham assumed God was just going to raise Isaac from the dead. I mean, as he's got that knife and is going to plunge that in the Son of Promise, he trusted in God's promises. He believed in God's promises. He was faithful in all the things that God asked him to do. And as he's plunging that knife, the book of Hebrews tells us, he just assumed that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead because he knew he was the Son of Promise. And so he's not worried about killing his own child because he's like, well, I guess God's just going to raise him from the dead because this is the Son of Promise and I know God is faithful, therefore I need to be faithful. It's a great story. Then Abraham's told to go. Where? I don't know. Just go, God says. Pick up your stuff and leave. And in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, go from your country, right? Go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I'll show you. And you say, well, why bring that up? Well, because that's us. Is that not us? Didn't God say the same thing to us that he said to Abraham? He doesn't tell us to pack up all of our stuff necessarily and start trekking and heading somewhere. But he does say to us, I'm going to deliver you to a land of promise. I'm going to give you something better than you have now. And I want you to trust me to live the life that I've asked you to live, because someday you'll be in that land of promise. And it's a heavenly land and it's a better land and it's wonderful and good. But it's kind of the same promise. I think it's interesting that Abraham got up and started walking. And he says, how will I know when I get there? And God says, trust me, I'll let you know. And then I think God our Father, for the first time heard these words. Are we there yet? They're on this long journey. And Abraham's like, I'm sure every time they stopped, are we there yet? Are we finally where we're supposed to be going? And God is, you know, I didn't introduce this. Well, I got a little emotional talking about my dad for some reason. But it's like our Father. I mean, that was the point of this morning. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, is always faithful. And sometimes we struggle with, you know, our father maybe wasn't as loving as we want him to be, or maybe they were a little bit more judgmental than we wanted to be, or maybe our dad wasn't around at all. Maybe we struggle with that. Okay? But don't put that earthly fatherhood, right, and move it on to God, because God is always faithful and God is a father of promise. And Abraham understood that, and Abraham sees that in his life. You know, the wonderful thing about being a father is you do that stuff daily. And sometimes we take that for granted. We talked a little bit about that this morning in Bible class. It's those daily things about being a father. The ordinary, everyday stuff, as I wrote in my notes. Getting up and going to work each day. Coming home each day. Bringing a paycheck home to support the family. Being loving to your spouse. Providing shelter and safety from the world. Throwing a ball. Kicking a ball with your kids, or watching them throw a ball or kick a ball, or to do the extra things in band, or do the stuff that they do, whatever their extracurricular activity is, being involved in and being a help to that. Teaching character, teaching integrity. Number one, I think an important part, listening. You know, listen to your kids. I mean, listen, not just don't hear their stories, but listen to their hearts. Pushing a bicycle with no training wheels, learning how to say no. Oh, that's not hard, is it? No, learning how to say yes. Sometimes the kids think that's the hardest part. But displaying Jesus in our words and in our actions in that daily walk. I see Abraham in this journey that he's taking and the daily activities that would have taken place. And as he's teaching his kids and he's passing that on from generation to generation, and that they learned to be faithful to the Lord. And the covenant that God made with him, with Abraham, is the same covenant he made with us. He says, I am going to take you to a place. I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to a place. And so I think you can take that Genesis 18 passage that says, so the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. And you could fill that in with your name. I mean, I think you could easily say, so that the Lord will bring about for Cameron what he has promised him. So that the Lord will bring about for Tyler what he's promised him. So that the Lord will bring about for Curry what he has promised her. All right, we can put Linda's name in there, we put Chris's name in there, we put Don's name in there, we put anybody's name in there, that the promises that he wants to make or that he has made for us will come true if we'll just be faithful to him and recognize there's something more. So forget sometimes the world is out there and remember that God has made these promises and we walk in those promises. Noah did that, Abraham did that, their children were faithful because of them. And then thirdly, Job. We don't look at Job. Sometimes we look at the book of Job and all we can think about is his demise and the things that take place. But look at the first five verses of Job chapter 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. And this man was blameless and upright. He feared God. He shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. But this next statement is pretty amazing. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. He was great. Why? He was great not because he had all this stuff. Of course, that's what Satan wants to say to him. Satan is saying, well, the only reason he loves you is because you gave him all this stuff. But he's great because he feared God. He shunned evil. He was blameless. He was upright. Look at verse 4. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. So Job is taking care of his kids, right? He's being a great dad. He's being an intercessor for his own children. And we look at these burnt offerings. They were sacrifices, something to atone for sin. Those making burnt offerings were aware of their sinful nature, and they repented, and sometimes they'd offer those sacrifices for others. In other words, we sacrifice for our children. We sacrifice for our friends, and we sacrifice for those that we love. We do things for them. And in this particular case, he's requesting to renew their relationship or their covenant. He's saying, hey, if they've messed up, if they've made a mistake, if they've done something wrong, I want to make intercession with them. We call that prayer today, that we're praying for our children, that we're looking at the hearts that they are developing, and that we're praying to God for certain things in their life and during current times. He was an intercessor. All right. He made these burnt offerings for his children just in case they sinned. So we take care of our sacrifices. Our sacrifices today have been taken care of. Right. Jesus, in the book of Hebrews, it says once and for all. And in your, this is Life Group Sunday. In your life groups, I'm not mentioning Hebrews 10 except for right now. I'm gonna mention it, but in your life groups, you're going to talk about it a little bit more deeply. But in Hebrews 10, it's a once and for all. It's the only time it has to happen and not happen again. Because Jesus has made this sacrifice for us. He's opened up this way so that we can stand in front of God Himself in the Holy of Holies. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. We now have access to God. And we don't have to make all these daily sacrifices. We don't have to have these aromas that come up to God and repent. The talk about this repentance and feeling sorry for our sins and offering those sacrifices for the sins of our children. Jesus did all that for us. And so now all we have to do is stand in front of Him and just talk to Him and say, Father, man, I'm sorry, I've messed up. And if my kids are messing up, I want to pray for them as well. There's lots of times that we can be an intercessor for our kids. There's not a dad in this building. There's not a dad in this city. There's not a dad in this world who can't do that. People say, well, I don't know if I can do some of the things these great men of faith, these heroes of faith. I don't know if I can be that kind of a dad. You can be faithful, and we can all pray. Women can pray for their children. Men can pray for their children. We can pray for our best friends. We can pray for those that we care about. That's something that we can do. Jesus made that happen for us once and for all, made this available. So every morning when we wake up, we should take our family before the throne of God in prayer. During the day, find ways to just take some time to think about our family, to think about those that we care about. Every night before we go to bed, we can call our children by name. On special occasions, when they're facing tests, or maybe games, or jobs, or dates. Like I had to tell you, right? If somebody's going on a date, I'm going to have to pray for my kid. I'm going to be praying for the boy that he doesn't deal with me and Hunter and Colby, right? Weddings, right? Weddings. Sorry, I don't know why that slipped in there. All right, weddings. We're going to be praying for weddings and babies and on and on and on. We pray. We pray for one another. We care about one another. We want to do the things that are important. Our children will never outgrow our prayers or the need for our prayers. And I think that's one of the greatest lessons that we can learn this morning. We don't have to be superheroes to pray for our families. We don't have to be superheroes of faith to have faith. Right, like Noah, we can walk faithfully with God by doing what He commands. We can look at the things He's asked us to do and go, okay, I'm going to do that. I mean, that's not that hard. Like Abraham, we can look beyond our home here, right? We can look beyond what we have here and look beyond that and say, I'm going to make sure my family gets their as well. And like Job, we can intercede through prayer for our children and family. Turn to Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. This is a popular verse. It's framed on our wall. We've got a picture and it's framed there. Joshua is going to be my fourth father of promise. But I'll just read this verse because I think it's a powerful verse. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, he writes, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Americans, I mean Amorites, right? Or the gods of the Americans. I mean, I said that on purpose, right? Who are you going to serve? In whose land you are living? But as for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord. That's what Joshua chose for his family. That's what he decided, that he was going to stand strong. And I remember growing up, you know, with this split household. You know, I've got the before Christianity household and the after Christianity household, since we did grow up our entire life in the church. And it gave me a perspective of both sides. But I just remember growing up never hearing the name of God, not in the context of Christianity. I always joke about that with my friends. They're like, so you never hear about Jesus? I said, well, I did, but he usually had some colorful language to go with it. And growing up, God always had a last name for the people that I heard. You know, it was a different mentality. And yet, after Christianity, I just remember the power that came into our household through my dad, who was a jerk growing up, who always did all the wrong things growing up. But then he took hold of this verse, and he instilled that. And my dad's still alive, and Karen's dad has passed. But I honestly preached this lesson 10 times this week, and every one time got emotional until I start thinking about the fact that my dad made sure to say to us, me and my sister, my house is going to serve the Lord. I don't care how many times we did something that, or we'd say, hey, can we go here or can we go do this? And he'd go, you remember, we're going to serve the Lord. This is what we're going to do in our household. It's one of the greatest things that we can pass on to our children, and I hope that I have done that with my three, that they will serve the Lord always. So we need to determine with all of our hearts that we as fathers are going to serve the Lord, and then we're going to pass that on to our children. And we can do that through faithfulness. We can do that through prayer, by doing the things that God has commanded and looking beyond this life that we're living right now. I hope that you have a wonderful Father's Day. I hope that your presents are lucrative and great and good. But I know when talking to most fathers, they say, you know, one of the greatest things that you can give me is your presence. And I don't know about you, but that's what I enjoy about Father's Day, is saying, hey, I just want you to come spend time together, and let's spend time together laughing and cutting up. So those things are important.